our praise team. They even had some help from a junior member of our church, Oliver. Brother Mitch gave him the task of handing him the tambourine at the appropriate time. And I love it because he took that so seriously. And this is something that I just think is something that we should like kind of remark on as a beautiful thing. You know, a lot of us, we think about the big grand things that we can do, and we don't take seriously enough the little things that we do. And I thought, man, he was, and I could tell I did my job and I did it well. Listen, here's what I'm going to encourage you with it's not only that perspective that we have about what we're called to do, but also just listening to the Spirit saying to us and encouraging us, I'm not really calling you to go fix the world. I'm calling you to love those who are around you. I'm calling you to be present to those around you, to have empathy, to have compassion, to partner with them. It doesn't look like a whole lot, but I promise you, it builds and it amounts to a whole lot. This morning as we get ready to go, I found this prayer, and I thought, instead of me just praying over us, what if we prayed this together? So we're going to go through it line by line so that y'all can see it and so that you can know, hey, is this a prayer that you want to pray? I don't want to be praying a prayer. I'll intercede on your behalf, right? You know, but I want us to own this prayer ourselves. It says, "Blessed Lord, who caused all holy scriptures to be written for our learning, grant us so to hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of our everlasting life, which you have given us in our Savior, Jesus Christ." And who is Jesus? He's the one who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. Is this a prayer that you want to pray with me this morning? Well, will you join me in praying it? Maybe you might just lift up your hands or fold your hands, however you want to find a posture of prayer so that it doesn't just feel like you're just reading something coldly and, right, you know what I'm saying? Join me. Blessed Lord, who caused all holy scriptures to be written for our learning, grant us so to hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of our everlasting life, which you have given us in our Savior Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. Amen. This morning we're going to be back in Matthew chapter number 13. And so I'll invite y'all to go ahead, and if you have a Bible, a hard copy Bible, you know, the paper, and yeah, you're right, that Bible, leather bound, or if you have a digital Bible, or we'll have it up on the screen too so we can follow it, but we'll be in Matthew 13. But before we get there, kind of want to open up with something that I saw happening in the world this week. How many of y'all knew that there was a little boxing match that happened on Friday night? Anybody? Y'all pay attention a little bit to the Mike Tyson, Jake Paul. Whether you cared about the match or not, it generated a lot of media coverage, and not just the classic media on the TV, but on social media. And over the last several days, I've seen this interview. It's been shared with me by various people. I've seen it on various platforms. But it's an interview that Mike Tyson did with probably a girl who's like probably 12 to 14 years old. And she asked him a question about his legacy. And Mike Tyson goes on to say he doesn't really think about legacy because he connects legacy with ego. And then he goes on, and in his speech, he really waxes philosophical. You're kind of like surprised, you know, like, oh, wow, this is a deep thought from somebody that a lot of people just don't give a lot of credit get to, right? And so he waxes philosophical about legacy and about ego, and he says, who are we? We're just dust. He says, I'm just passing through. And then after a few minutes of kind of talking, he said, you know, who's going to remember me? He said, my kids, my grandkids, I'll be forgotten. Now, I don't want to go in and talk about what Mike Tyson and what his philosophy is on this, but I did want to use this as an illustration because what I found is that people who had ears to hear heard some connections between what he was saying and what one writer of the book of Ecclesiastes says about our life. Did y'all hear it? We're just dust. Y'all remember that from Ecclesiastes? From dust we are to dust we shall return. After a few generations, after my kids, my grandkids might remember me, but then I'll be forgotten. Here's what Ecclesiastes says in Ecclesiastes 1:11. It says, the people of long ago are not remembered, nor will there be any remembrance of people yet to come by those who come after them. Right? After a generation or two, most of us, there is no legacy. Now, again, I'm not going to get into all that. I'm sorry to start off on such a sour mood. Some of y'all were like, I came in here to feel good today. And now you're saying what? No. Here's what I want to do with this. I just really want to use this as an illustration. And if you want to think about this more deeply, if you want to have a conversation about this more deeply, I'd be glad to sit down and have a conversation with you about these things. But I really just want us to see the illustration. Mike Tyson... Who is Mike Tyson, right? You know, we know who Mike Tyson is. He waxes philosophical about this idea of legacy. And when he's speaking, people who have ears who are attuned to the Bible, they see some resonance with what he's speaking with what was written in Scripture many, many, many years ago. And I think we should see this because Jesus gives a parable. The parable we're looking at today is the parable of the yeast. And if you're not familiar with it, we're going to read it in just a minute. But Jesus gives a parable, and he uses language in this parable that those with ears to hear will see much more, I'll use the word hidden, and I'm going to use that word on purpose, and you'll see why in a moment. But they'll see that there's much more hidden meaning under the surface of what he says. There's much more to this. And here's what I want us to unpack this morning. Is some things that I think that we get from this parable. For one, we get a connection and a correlation to hospitality and generosity. We get a connection and correlation to abundance. And really, kind of off that abundance thing, I want us to think about it a little bit practically, too, because when we understand the abundance aspect of this and we understand how much is being made, there's two things that are going on, or there's a few things that could be going on. Jesus could just be using hyperbole. And the Bible uses hyperbole sometimes, you know? It's like, hey, I'm just trying to make a big point here, right? He could be using hyperbole. He could just be talking about extravagance. But when we think about abundance and we think about the amount that is being made, I think about this. Either it was a really big job for one person, or that one person understood the size of the job and recruited others to help. And so doing, that one person still is doing the work, if you will, but they're just bringing others in on it. So these are the few things that I want us to see out of this parable. Hospitality, abundance. And when we understand abundance, we understand it's a really big job. And so either one person has to do a really big job, or the kingdom is about people coming together and doing the job together. So let's read it. Y'all ready for it? Matthew 13, and this is down in verse number 33. Another parable spake Jesus unto them. The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven. I want us to think about this. Leaven, some people always equate leaven in Scripture to negative things, and it's used negatively and positively in Scripture. So if you've been told leaven's a type of sin, it's not always a type of sin. You have to know the context, and you have to see how it's being used. And so sometimes leaven is negative, and sometimes it's not. And if you want to know more about that, that's a discussion for another time. I don't want to get off the beaten path teaching about that right now. But it's likened unto leaven. Let's think about this. How many of y'all have ever made sourdough bread? Right? You have to have a sourdough what? Starter. You have to feed that starter. Right? And then you add that, and then from that starter, you begin to add, you feed it with the flour, right? Let's think about this leaven. That's a sourdough starter. That's how they would have made their bread. All right, let's not think about a little packet of yeast, bread yeast that you can get in the grocery store. Let's think about a sourdough starter here, okay? He says, the kingdom of heaven is like leaven. It's like a sourdough starter, and a woman took it, and she hid it. That's an interesting word. My IT guys, I now have some IT bros out there. And sisters. All right. Sorry. You work in the IT field, but you're a marketing agent, right? Okay. All right. So, all right. Whatever.
I struck with the New York Times.
Yeah. All right. So, my marketing guys, what's that word called whenever you're trying to make sure that your code doesn't get attacked. There's a word that you will talk that it gets. Are we familiar with this encrypted? You'll encrypt things, right? It's hidden away. The word hid there is the Greek word from which we get our English word encryption. Encryptos, I think is how it is. And if I'm wrong about that at this moment, I can correct it later. But I promise you, I'm not wrong about I might be wrong about the pronunciation. I'm not wrong about the word, right? It's encrypted. And remember, Jesus says anything that is hidden, encrypted, will be brought to light elsewhere. So she took it and she hid it in 3 measures of meal till the whole was leavened. Somebody do this for me. Pull out your phone, open up your Safari or your Google, and type in this question. And if multiple, y'all can do it if y'all want to. Type in this question. What is 3 measures in the Bible? 3 measures of meal in the Bible. Like, how much is that? How much is 3 measures in the Bible? And when you get the answer, somebody raise your hand and help me out. Significant quantity, Miss Annette? An epha. Or a bushel. Okay, significant quantity. It's measured to an epha. Somebody now go to that next question and say, how much is an epha? Huh? 22 liters? All right. What's 22 liters in pounds?
One of the answers I have about how much is measures, three measures of flour is 50 pounds.
50 pounds. 3 measures of flour is how much?
50 pounds.
50 pounds. There's kind of like anybody would say between 40 and 60. 40 and 60 pounds of flour. Is she baking? Is she baking for her husband and their 3 children? Right? Just a few things that we can pull out here. Right? She's taking the sourdough starter. She's getting the flour in with it. And she has a whole lot of flour to go through. Y'all can already see abundance here at play, right? And there's abundance. 3 measures is a whole lot Let's say it like this. There's a whole lot of bacon going on, right? Don't y'all love that I've been using all these references to food? Last week it was bacon. This week it's sourdough. And you know, none of us like bread, so that's good, right? No, you can already, I thought about this. I thought, what if I got some fresh loaves of sourdough in here this morning? I'd have lost y'all a long time ago, right? Y'all would be like, nope. We're doing that right now. We're going to eat some sourdough. Now, we already see some things at this. Okay, so what we can pick up from last week, right? We can say this. Yeast is going to do what yeast is going to do. Right? The sourdough starter is going to do what the sourdough starter is going to do. And what do you have to do for the sourdough starter? You feed it, but then you take a step back and you let it do its job. It starts bubbling, popping, right? It starts the fermentation process. And if you've never seen it, go later, not right now, but later, go to YouTube and say, how to make sourdough bread. And there will be tutorials there. My sister-in-law makes sourdough bread, and we have friends that make sourdough bread. And sometimes our friends, like if we watch their dog or something, they'll bring us sourdough bread as a thank you. And that is always welcomed at our house. But I said, for those who have ears to hear, they would hear something more. There's something more. And if you didn't hear it, maybe you'll hear it whenever we look at Genesis chapter number 18. And we begin reading in verse number 1. I said, the Lord appeared to Abraham by the oaks of Mamre. As he sat at the entrance of his tent in the heat of the day, Abraham looked up and he saw three men standing near him. When he saw them, he ran from the tent entrance to meet them and bowed down to the ground. And he said, my Lord, if I find favor with you, do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. Let me bring a little bread that you may refresh yourselves. And after that, you may pass on since you have come to your servant. So they said, do as you have said. And Abraham hastened into the tent to Sarah, and he said, make ready quickly 3 measures of choice flour. Knead it and make cakes. And Abraham ran to the herd, and he took a calf, tender and good, and gave it to the servant who hastened to prepare it. Then he took curds and milk and the calf that he had prepared and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree while they ate. Did you hear it? Who heard it? What'd you hear? How? He said to Sarah, I need you to go make some bread. He said, go. Get 3 measures of choice flour. 3 measures? It's a whole lot of bacon going on, right? Don't you think? I love how he said, well, y'all just stay here and y'all eat a little bread. And then he's like, go get 3 measures and make some bread so that they can eat. What's happening here in this story? What's happening? What's Abraham doing to the angel of the Lord who's appearing unto him? What would we call that word whenever somebody's coming by your house and you welcome them in? What's that word? He's being hospitable. He's welcoming them in. So we get hospitality. Jesus connects us right to this story of hospitality. Here's the thing. This story of hospitality is also connected to promise. Because do you know what happens in the next scene in Genesis 18? Somebody who knows, tell me what happens in the next scene. All right, if you don't know, let's remember. This is when the angel of the Lord says to Abraham, in about a year, God's going to make good on his promise to give you a son through Sarah. And Sarah does what faith just did. Me? I'm way past menopause. That's not happening, buddy. Is anything impossible with God? No. No. It's connected to promise, hospitality. This simple parable, a woman took yeast and she hid it in 3 measures of flour. And she kneaded it until it permeated throughout. On the surface, it's, oh, we can see that yeast is doing what yeast does. But the way that Jesus speaks about it, and to the people that he's speaking about, this is our story now, but it was their story first. It was their story first. When they were kids, their mom and dad would tell them where they came from, and they would start out with the story of Father Abraham, who left Ur of the Chaldees because God said, I'm going to give you a land that's flowing with milk and honey, and I'm going to bless you, and through you, all the nations will be blessed. This is your identity, children. Oh, and Abraham, he thought maybe the promise was going to go through Eliezer, and it didn't go through Eliezer. And then Sarah came up with this great idea. Hey, take my handmaid, Hagar, because I'm obviously not having babies, and we want to make good on this promise. And so take my handmaid, Hagar. And Abraham was like, oh, you twist my arm. You know, you got me into it. So Abraham goes, and they have Ishmael. And guess what? God says, no, it's not through Eliezer. It's not through Ishmael. I'm going to give you a son. And we find out in Genesis 18, I'm going to give you a son through Sarah, and the son is going to come about next year, about this time next year. And whenever God appeared to him, Abraham was sitting there at his tent, and it was hot in the day, and he saw these 3 strangers approaching, people he didn't know. What do we do with strange people that we don't know? What do you do with strange people you don't know? Roll up that window. Oh, I'm sorry. For y'all that don't know, this is how you used to roll up and roll down windows, right? Now, have y'all ever seen the movie Office Space? The very first scene, the guy's sitting there and he's in his car. It's a white guy and he's going, I got my pistol point cocked, you know, and he's rapping this song and he pulls up and there's a black guy selling flowers on the side of the road. And he's, because that's how a lot of people feel in our society, we can relate. How our founding stories teach us to be suspicious of people who are different from us. Our founding stories tell us blessing comes, promise comes when we open our homes to people who are passing by, who are different than us. When we welcome in the stranger, we get in on the promise. So Jesus says the kingdom is like a woman who is taking and making a whole lot of bread because she's going to be hospitable. Is she just going to be hospitable to people who look like her, act like her, think like her? Or is she going to be hospitable even to the stranger that passes by? How do we apply that as to ourselves individually? Who's welcome at your table? Who are you welcoming into your table? You know, we talked about this idea of how we're going to grow the church, and this is what I think is kind of interesting: is maybe instead of us beginning to think about what we need to do here to grow our church, maybe we need to start thinking about what we need to do in our homes to grow our church. Maybe instead of all of our play dates and our social activities being with people that we already know and love and support us, we start making room in our time and our schedule to welcome our physical neighbors. I bet, how many of y'all know your physical neighbors? A few of you? How many of y'all welcome your neighbors into your house? See, maybe if we start doing that in our lives, it will be mirrored here. Now, here's a thing, too. And let's talk about the types of people that we welcome around us so that we can provide an abundant meal for them. I had a lady call me this week, and she said, I have a daughter who is a homosexual, same-sex attracted, and she's married to a woman. Would she be welcome at your church? I said, I would welcome her. And I said, and I really hope that our church would welcome her too. Welcome them. And I think about that, like, our churches become these places where people don't feel welcome who are different than us. Isn't that so sad? We want them to hear the gospel. They need the gospel, but they need to get it out there and then get their lives taken care of, and then they can come in here. No. For shame. I love the people that Jesus hangs out with, that people are so shocked that he's hanging out with. I would love this. I would love for Friendswood Baptist Church to be the talk of the town, because everybody's going, do you know who goes in there and worships on Sunday? And we would go, yeah, we do. And guess what? In case you get it twisted, we already are people who are very different from each other. And none of us are clean. None of us are right. None of us has all of our skeletons taken care of in our closet. We've been forgiven by God. We've been washed in the blood. But we know this, that we are going through a process of sanctification, is the old systematic theological term, in which you and I, and Paul even talks about this in Ephesians, that our minds are being renewed. I don't have a new mind fully. I have the capacity to get this new mind, but God is really patient, and he's really kind, and he's walking with me step by step. So Jesus says the kingdom is like this woman who bakes a lot of bread because she wants to be hospitable to everybody in the neighborhood, it seems. And when we think about that story about hospitality, it's tied to promise. And what is the promise that Jesus says that he wants to give to us? He tells us the promise in John 10:10. He says, the thief comes not but to kill and destroy, but I came that you might have life, and that you might have life what? More abundantly. And so then we get to remember this. How did Jesus give us life more abundantly? We know that he suffered, he died for us. And that's true. He did it for us. But he didn't just do it for us and say, now you go sit on your hands and you do nothing. He did it for us to show us this is the way to abundant life. The way to abundant life is when we are a friend who will lay down our life for somebody else. We don't trust that, though. We don't trust that. We think abundant life is when we store up all the goodies. We think abundant life is when we have no hard days. I told you all a story a few weeks ago. I told you that I had a really hard conversation with some folks. But what I did, and what the Spirit led me to, was to say, you know, anything that's of value, of worth, comes at a cost. You know that, Macaulay. You think the Spirit's only going to speak to you when you're having we sang this song, the peaceful, easy, when you're having a peaceful, easy feeling? No, so many times the Spirit speaks to us when we're in the dredges, when we're in the midst of the storm, whenever it seems like there's all manner of opposition against us. The Holy Spirit of God comes to us, and like Paul, whenever he was on the ship and there was a storm, and the Spirit comes to us and says, don't worry, I'm with you right now. And like Paul, whenever he's crying, get this thorn from my flesh, the Spirit says, don't worry, my strength is made perfect in your weakness. My grace is sufficient for you. See, the thing about abundance This thing about abundance is it's tied to this idea of what it requires of us to be hospitable. And what it requires of us to be hospitable is that we have to open ourselves up. We have to pour ourselves out. We have to give of ourselves. And then we get that which is abundant. See, Jesus came and died for us, but he came and died for us to show us the way that this is the way to life. The way to life, to abundant life here, to eternal life, is not whenever we insulate ourselves and we pad ourselves and we make sure we have our safety helmets on and our knee pads and our elbow pads. No. It's when we are willing to go and welcome some adversity and some hostility, some uncomfort, discomfort. Now, here's the last thing that I want to say. So we see abundance. We see hospitality. We see how hospitality is tied to promise. And Jesus said, I promise you, I'm going to give you abundant life. In the kingdom of heaven, the abundant life comes whenever you're making a whole lot of stuff for the whole neighborhood, not just for yourself. Now, here's the practical thing that I think. We see it in the Abraham story. We see that Abraham goes and he takes one of the goats from his flock, a choice one, and he gives it to his servant to prepare. But think about this. When we're thinking about the abundance and we're thinking 50 pounds of flour, there's two things that I kind of see if we're looking at this practically. Either this didn't happen in one fell swoop, right? You're thinking, Nate Bergazzi, I know you. This didn't happen. Maybe this didn't happen all at once. Maybe she had 50 pounds of flour, and little by little, maybe every week for a year or multiple years. I don't know. How long would it take you to go through 50 pounds of flour, ladies? Y'all would know better than me. I know we get 1 pound of flour, and it lasts us a long time because we don't do a whole lot of baking in our house, but we do the bacon, right? Y'all should appreciate me just a little bit more. I'm just joking. Whenever I bring the bacon, y'all will appreciate me. So, either this just was a process that she took time, and he says at the end of the 50 pounds, it got through all the flour. And we like to think about things happening immediately. And maybe he's saying, hey, don't forget that the kingdom actually doesn't happen in one fell swoop. It's going to take her a long time to go through 50 pounds of flour. But maybe it's doing something that Scripture does elsewhere. Whenever you say one person did it, they get the credit. But there's a lot of people working behind the scenes. Sometimes when we read the Abraham and Sarah story, we think Abraham and Sarah in this tent out in this like deserted wilderness, and it's just them. And we forget how many flocks, how many herds Abraham had, how many servants he had. Like they had a compound. They had a compound of people. Hagar wasn't the only servant, right? Eliezer wasn't the only one. We know this even too, because remember, why did Lot leave Abram and go pitch his tent towards Sodom? Anybody remember? It's because their herds had grown so big and their servants were fighting with one another, and so they had to separate. It was becoming too much of a conflict. And Abraham and Lot couldn't manage the whole thing, and they couldn't even manage their servants to not get in these arguments. And this is why I think about this, especially in light of what we are thinking about as a church here, is yes, she might have gotten the credit, but maybe it was her idea. It was her idea. Hey, we need to make 50 pounds worth, 50 pounds of flour worth of sourdough bread. And so she started calling her friends in the neighborhood, and she said, will you do a couple pounds, and will you do a couple pounds, and will you do a couple pounds? And guess what? A whole lot of people got involved there. Now, This is speculation, right? It doesn't say it in the text. I just think about it practically. How would it get done if it was going to happen at once? But we know this in the church. I remember this years ago, before we had the email and before you had the, you've got mail, right? Before we had that going on, there was the phone chain. Do y'all remember the phone chain? The prayer chain is what I mean. Anybody remember a prayer chain? Anybody ever be at a church that had a prayer chain? Somebody tell me what a prayer chain is. Yeah.
We call the next person on the prayer chain.
See, you get linked up, and now one person doesn't have to call everybody, but everybody's sharing the news. And I can tell you, and like, I remember my mom, she would call so-and-so, and she'd be like, hey, I'm just passing along this prayer request. And she'd be like, okay, well, will you pass it on to this person? I'll pass it on to this person. And then they would want to have a conversation, and they would say, okay, hold on, let's call them first and then call me back. And then my mom would be on the phone for the next 45 minutes, and I would be obnoxious at her side. Mom, can I do this? And my kids do that to me today. And I'm like, my mom used to say, do you think that this is a growth? You know, like whenever she was talking on the phone. But wasn't that incessant? And y'all, like my vein popping out of my head because I just needed to know, can I get some cereal? So, whatever we're going to do as a church or for the kingdom, for the sake of the kingdom, it's a big job. And I would say this, like, one of us might get the intention to do it, but we do wrong. And I've done wrong as a pastor a lot in this regard. We do wrong when we say, oh, I got to do it by myself. One of my favorite things that happened this last year is some women approached me and said, we want to have a women's Bible study. And I said, awesome. And they have it, and it's been life-giving. You know, we talked about this a few years ago, and some of y'all weren't here to know this, but we said, hey, when we do a new initiative at the church, what we want is there to be a champion from the congregation who champions that initiative. Somebody who says, hey, like, not, man, we really should be doing this, but they go, oh, I have a heart to do this. And they champion it, and they get other people involved. See, what gets mixed up sometimes, and I'll own if I've led this way badly, but what gets mixed up sometimes is people think, well, we're not doing that because pastor's not even thinking about it or doesn't want to do it or whatever. And it's like, hey, I'm not the only person here. We're all here together. And I need you because y'all see things that I don't see. Just as sometimes I see things that you don't see. And so I value when people say, hey, we want to do this, and then we can say, let's come together, let's sit down, and if you want to do it and you want to make it happen, let's make it happen. So I encourage you, as we've been praying and saying, okay, God, who are we now, and what do you want us to do? Like, maybe God's saying to you, hey, you want to see this happen. You value this. I'm tapping you on the shoulder. And also, don't feel like you have to do it alone. Pick up the phone, call a brother or sister and say, hey, this is what I'm thinking. What do you think about this? You think we could do this together? Nick and I talked about this with Nick the other day. You know, we have some teenagers coming more and more, and we need some form of discipleship for them. And we started trying to do teen discipleship last spring, and And there was just a few kids who would show up, and it didn't really seem to be one of those things that was like generating a lot of steam. And then at the beginning of the year, is me and Asher sitting in the back in Connect Cafe, and I get to see too much of Asher as it is. But I thought, I've been thinking, like, you know, what if it wasn't just me? What if it was me and several others, and it wasn't taking every one of my Sunday nights, and it wasn't taking every one of your Sunday nights? Maybe it could take all of your Sunday nights, but maybe it was a team effort that we did, and we just came and we hung out with these kids and walked with them a little bit. But then also, I think about this. We're a small church. Maybe we won't have the youth department, but we can partner with Young Life that already has a youth department. Because God's not going, y'all better figure it all out yourselves. He goes, hey, you're part of a big kingdom. These are things that I think about. So here we have this parable of the yeast, and from the yeast we get some images and connections and correlations, things that resonate with us from Israel's founding stories, and some of the things that resonate with us are this idea of hospitality and abundance and how hospitality is connected to promise. And then when we look at it practically, we see, oh, okay, maybe this was a big job and she did it a little bit at a time. And sometimes that's what's required of us, is us just to trust that we're doing a little bit of a time, and over the months, we'll start seeing the 50 pounds go to 40 pounds and to 30 and to 20 and to 10, and we start permeating the whole dough. Or maybe it was such a big job that you can't do it by yourself, so you called on your brothers and your sisters. Maybe, let's just talk about this again. Maybe instead of you feeling like, I have to welcome in my neighbors to my house, and you don't feel equipped to do that, maybe you can call somebody from the church and say, hey, will you come over and we can bring these people into my house, because that will help us, because I'm not a very good conversationalist. Now, I don't believe that about any of you, but you might feel that way about yourself. And maybe you go, hey, if y'all come with me, then we can invite these people and then we can get to know them together. I could keep talking, but I'm going to stop. Is that good? Are y'all with me? Amen. Y'all hear the word? Amen. Do y'all resonate with those stories? So this is the call then this week. Let's be hospitable. Trusting that when we pour ourselves out, it's connected to promise. And the promise that we have from Jesus is that he's going to give us abundant life. And let's not believe the lie that abundant life comes whenever we insulate ourselves and we pour to ourselves. But abundant life comes when we give of ourselves. Abundant life comes when we welcome in the stranger. And then let's remember this. One time you and I were enemies of God. And he, through pouring out himself in the person of Jesus Christ, has broken down that middle wall partition. He has opened up his home for you and I to come sit and dine at his table. And that is what the good news is. That's what the gospel is. That's where salvation comes. I hope you trust that. Join me in prayer. Lord, I love you and I thank you for who you are. God, I pray and I just thank you for your word. I pray and I hope that I've done justice to your word, Lord. Is there anything?
No.
No, okay, good.